continuing with us in our series on vision and values. You see the nice little graphic we have there. No, those trees are not recent. Those are summer trees. Some of us are missing, but it's kind of felt like summer a little bit, so not so much on temperature this morning, but we're going to be talking about gospel-centered community this morning. Now, this is one of our values. If you look on our website, you will see our vision, what we hope to see in the valley, like what we long to see when we close our eyes as a church. What do we long for to see God work? And then our mission, which is how we think that's going to be accomplished. Our vision is to see a Yampa Valley saturated in the gospel of Jesus Christ in both word and deed. And we believe that that's accomplished through the Great Commission. We don't get to come up with our mission. It's been given to us by the risen Christ before he ascends into heaven. And so we get to take on that mission. The question is, how do we live it out? And our values are just a way in which we root ourselves and ground ourselves as a community in what really matters most to us. And so we're going to be talking about community. Now, if you've been to this church or really any other church, you've probably heard a pastor talk ad nauseum about community. We talk about it a lot. And I hope that by the end of our time here, you will understand just how important it is, not just from a pragmatic standpoint. I can cite to you all of the loneliness numbers that even secular institutions will call it an epidemic that has real health risks and outcomes. That's true. And we've talked about those things. But ultimately, the main reason why it matters to us is because it matters to Jesus. It deeply matters to Jesus, and we want to care about the things that matter to Jesus. And we'll get more into that as we go. But many people long for a community. We would like it. We would like to be known. We would like to have friends. We would like to stave off the boredom that comes with life. But community is incredibly difficult at the same time. And so we long for it and we desire, but some of us are afraid of what it takes to invest in it, to have the commitment to stick with it. Community is something we long for, but many of us find it difficult. There's a lot of things like that in our life where we know something is good for us, yet we have trouble acting on it or participating with it. We might know that kale is good for us, and yet we have trouble committing to kale, right? Community can be a similar thing. Some of us have had bad experiences. Some of us have real church hurt, and that's real. But Christian community, this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. You're going to hear a couple of those quotes. He wrote a book called Life Together, and it's inspired some of this message this morning. But he says, Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize, but a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. Again, this is a foundational thing about what we believe about community. Yes, it's something that we invest in, something that we can be a part of cultivating, but it's not something for us to create or manifest or manufacture. It's been created in the gospel. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians, that he's knocked down the dividing walls of hostility, that the gospel draws people both near and far together under the blood of Jesus. There's something in the gospel that creates community all on its own. It's up to us to steward it, to foster it, to participate in it. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. I preached on this a few years ago when we went through Colossians verse by verse. We're reading Colossians chapter 3 verses 12 through 17. And we're going to explore what this community is and why it matters. Colossians 3 12 through 17. This is one of my favorite passages on community, hence why I've chosen it for our vision and values series. But there's dozens that we could choose from. I mean, this isn't I'm not cherry picking Paul's letters here. You read any of his letters and they're shot through with this kind of language. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. There's Bibles under the seat. If you want a physical Bible, it'll be up on the screen. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a lot here, and we're going to try to do the text justice by going through kind of each category that Paul unpacks here. But just to give you a little context, Colossians is written to a young church facing false teaching and cultural pressure. These kind of represent a lot of Paul's churches that he is pouring into. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, so he would go to these different cities in the Roman Empire, and he would raise up local leadership, and a new church would start. He was church planting, so to speak. And he would go, and word would get back to him about what some problems that the church was facing, and then he would write a letter to the church to encourage them, to give them some teaching and some edification. So that's why the letters have those names. If you're like, what are these funny names? It's the name of the church, the Colossians, the church in Colossae. Paul is emphasizing the supremacy of Christ throughout this letter. He's emphasizing their new identity that believers share in him. And chapter 3 moves from who we are because of that reality, so our identity, and he starts to move into how we live together because of that, okay? And we see shades of both of that. So Paul does not start with conflict resolution techniques. He starts with gospel identity, and then he moves into how we ought to live together. Okay, so 3 points. Who we are comes before what we do. Second, community assumes friction and requires forbearance and forgiveness. And then 3, love holds it all together. And then a bonus point, we're going to talk in the application, okay? Just to keep it consistent, we're just 3 points this morning. Who we are comes before what we do, okay? That's Paul's initial. He's trying to hammer that home. If what he said before in the previous chapters didn't stick, he wants to get one last effort to remind them who you are in Christ comes before what we do. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. 3 markers that speak deeply to identity. Chosen, holy, beloved. 3 gospel declarations that come from the very heart of the gospel that Paul wants to make sure that they understand. Chosen means belonging in God precedes their behavior. They were chosen. It wasn't based on their merit or their activity. Holy, they're set apart by grace. That distinction is already labeled on them. Now, we know that they're struggling, that they have problems, that there's conflict here, yet Paul still calls them holy because they've been set apart, deemed righteous by the grace of Christ, not their own merit. It's something about who they are. And then beloved, loved even before they were lovable. Paul addresses the church not as sinners trying to improve, but as saints learning to live out what is already true about them. Martin Luther, a reformer, says, we are not justified by becoming holy, we are justified and therefore are becoming holy. It's a process, it's an outflow of our justification. Justification just means we recognize that in the sight of the Lord, we're accepted, we're okay, we're enough, not because of our merit, but because of the love of Christ, a love of God administered through the sacrifice of Christ. Now, this actually affects how we have relationships in very practical ways. This is why Paul starts with this. What does it do when you're secure in your identity? It changes the way that you interact with other people. It allows us to be less defensive. Why? Because our identity is secure. We're not building it as we go. Most of us are building our identity as we go, and we're trying to draw it from other people. How does this person view me? How does this person interact with me? Does this person laugh at my jokes? Does this person call me back? All these kind of things, we're trying to piece it together as we go, and it's dependent on the people around us. And I'll just say that that leads to all sorts of dysfunction and conflict when we operate that way. But if your identity is secure in Christ, you recognize who you are, all your interactions are then different. They're changed by that reality. You are no longer looking at the people around you by what they can give you in terms of your identity, in terms of your approval, in terms of your satisfaction. Does that make sense? And so we can ask ourselves, do I approach others as someone secure in God's love or as someone needing to prove myself? We might be struggling in our relationships, and that might be the first place to look. How am I approaching people? Am I approaching them as someone who's already secure in God's love? Now, that takes work. And by work, I mean reminding yourself constantly, preaching the gospel to yourself. But are we functioning out of identity, or are we approaching people as someone needing to prove ourselves? Second, community assumes friction and requires forbearance and forgiveness. You like those three F's? Friction, forbearance, and forgiveness? That's some pastor alliteration right there. Paul has an honest take on community. He really does. First, he sets the vision of who we're becoming, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and we are becoming compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient. He's kind of reflecting the fruit of the Spirit that you see in Galatians. And then without skipping a beat, he writes, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, this kind of contrast is important to understanding, I think, what actual community is like. I love this. This vision and this standard isn't watered down. You look at the top end of it, and you're like, whoa, that's the qualities of someone living in their identity in Christ? Holy, beloved. We're becoming compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient. He doesn't water that down. He doesn't say, we're all human. We don't have a standard. Our brokenness is kind of our virtue in and of itself. He doesn't go there. He is naming the qualities we are to increasingly exhibit in our lives. That is what Paul lays out. That is what we long to see in the body as we are built up in Christ. And then immediately bear with one another, forgive one another. I think the reality of community is we can hold both of those things at once. And we ought to. The process is fully becoming who we are in Christ. And it's a journey and a long one in which we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail people. We're going to hurt one another. We're going to come to the end of ourselves and expose our weakness. And Paul knows that. He's trying to prepare their hearts for that reality. So these two assumptions are built into the Christian vision of community, which is holding each other up. This is the vision. This is the standard. We want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We want to grow in Christ's likeness and also bear with one another, forgive one another. They both have to exist in connection to each other. Paul assumes complaints will happen, people will disappoint us. Bearing with one another means basically to put up with someone, to endure weakness. It means long suffering with other people. Now, I have to say, in 2026, these words from Paul are way out there. The common perspective, is you are not to put up with anyone. You don't put up with anyone's junk. You cut them out of your life, the first red flag that you see, and you keep your distance from them. Now, sometimes breaking fellowship is necessary. Biblical community supports boundaries. There are processes for peacemaking and accountability. There's church discipline. We see that. But on the other side of things, we are often far too quick to cast people off. Where they've crossed some boundary that we've made up that may or may not even be biblical. But we just see them, we see them in their weakness, and they say, not worth my time. They're an energy suck. They're toxic. Whatever the phrase is we apply to people. And we throw those words out pretty loosely. But that is what community is going to take. It's going to take endurance. And it's also going to take forgiveness. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Paul connects our forgiveness with the Lord's forgiveness, which is a tough one, right? We want some standard of fairness that we can apply our forgiveness to, right? We really want justice in this regard, but the gospel isn't fully about justice. Yes, justice and grace are happening at the same time at the cross. Sin is being dealt with, but an innocent man, Jesus, is carrying the weight and the burden and the consequences of our sin, the wages of our sin, death. It's lopsided. Forgiveness, Jesus' forgiveness was costly. It was undeserved. And it was decisive. Now, one thing about forgiveness is what we can see in the beginning, right? Paul sets the standard. This is who you are in Christ. These are the things that we're pursuing. Patience, humility, meekness, compassionate hearts. So forgiveness is not minimizing sin. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't say there's no longer a standard. We ought to tell each other the truth. Instead, forgiveness is absorbing the cost of our sin in order to move forward towards reconciliation. And it's hard. Forgiveness means absorbing the cost. And unfortunately, reconciliation isn't always possible. Some of you are like, I'm trying. For somebody in my life, a family member, I've continually tried to reconcile, and they're just not interested. That happens. But Paul is laying the groundwork for a realistic vision of community, and it entails forbearance and forgiveness. And I'll tell you what, this isn't just a realistic vision of community to prepare us for the real world, although that's helpful, it's pragmatic. There's a profound reason for this. It focuses our attention not on community as an idea in the abstract, but on actual people and how they are. Paul is turning our attention from a vision of community that many of us have, right? We long for community. We want to see community. But sometimes that abstract vision of community doesn't align with the actual people around us, doesn't line up. And Paul is trying to move us in that direction. We all have ideas of community, ideas of how we would like it to look. Maybe those ideas are good, and maybe those ideas are right, but this isn't about pursuing an idea. It is about loving real people that are around you. And it means loving people that are flawed, who need help, etc. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about community. The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community. I don't think he's just being cute there with his semantics. He's talking about a very important distinction. Sometimes we love the idea of something, but Paul is calling us to love the actual human beings around us. And when we do that, and we'll see this, it actually fosters community. It cultivates community. Which brings us to our third point. Love holds it all together. See this in verses 14 and 15. Above all these, put on love, which holds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is not an add-on, it's the binding force. The church becomes a visible sign of reconciliation, which is, again, the church is bearing witness to the gospel by the way that we love one another. We get to be a picture of that. And a divided world begins to notice a forgiving community. And we are really divided, and we are really angry, and we are really hostile towards each other. And for some decent reasons, things are a mess. Things are chaotic. But what sticks out? A community that forgives one another, that practices patience and endurance in our relationships and in our friendships, that works through our differences with charity and love. That sticks out, does it not? Now, you don't water down, again, you don't water down the standard of what we're pursuing. We're pursuing Christ-like love that has defined qualities and characteristics associated with it. Paul is sure to put that up front. But love holds all these things together, and he says, let the peace of Christ rule, which means to act as an umpire or a referee. Now, Paul is very consistent on calling for unity. And it's really a weird thing when you think about it. There's different ways to go about it. We just kind of assume Paul's trying to help these communities, but why? Why does he keep focusing on trying to like renew and revitalize and deal with dysfunction? You'd think he might, one of the letters might just be like, you gave it a shot, let's call it a day, let's all go our separate ways. Here's the 10 ways to follow Jesus. Apply this to yourself at home. Maybe if you're bold, apply it to your family, but just kind of stay away from each other. You're not good for each other. It's not working. You never see that in the scriptures. Maybe there's a letter that we haven't found somewhere. But why is he so dogged on trying to maintain these communities? Keep them together. Keep them moving forward together. Why does Paul spill so much ink trying to keep dysfunctional people together? The answer, what I said in the beginning, it's because of Jesus. Because the church matters to Jesus. It's referred to as his bride. It's referred to as his body. It's the thing that is going to consist and exist into eternity. You read Revelations, and it's a lot of people from different nations and different tongues, from different backgrounds, all coming together to worship God Almighty. Some of the lyrics in the song that we sang are directly pulled from Revelation. That's the picture of it, together, unified, as a body, worshiping Jesus. You see in John chapter 17, one of the last things that Jesus does before he's arrested and crucified is to pray for his church. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the church is going to be birthed, and he's praying for their unity. Jesus cares, therefore Paul cares. Now that doesn't mean that means everyone has to come to Anchor Way. That's not what I'm saying. It means, we're talking about the universal capital C church. To stick with it, to not abandon it when life gets difficult, to not just move on from church to church when the first sign of conflict arises, but to commit to one another, to invest in one another, to grow in patience and long-suffering and forbearance and forgiveness, grow in the fruit of the Spirit, to be edified by one another. It's one of those things where it's like, I talked about it last week, that you need to remember that even when you feel like you're not growing, or that you're going back to the old ways or the old sins that have tripped you up, God desires your formation. He desires your growth. He wants you to become more like his son Jesus, because that is redemptive for you and it's redemptive for the relationships around you. Sometimes it's important to remember the things that you're after, to know that God desires that for you. He's not trying to pull the rug out from under you, and he desires our functional, healthy, redemptive community. He longs for it. He prays for it when he's in the flesh, the person of Jesus Christ. He intercedes on your behalf for the unity of the church. Just think about that. Remember that when it comes to community, especially when community is hard. He longs for our fellowship. So as we close, here is the application. And I'm just going to leave it at this. I have enough time to press in. Paul knows that a call to compassion, patience, and forgiveness can feel overwhelming. So he doesn't end with try harder. He ends with practice together. Right? He gives us, let the word of Christ dwell among us richly. Teach and admonish one another in wisdom. Sing the gospel together with gratitude, meaning sing spiritual songs together. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, practice it together. This is who you are. This is your identity. It's going to have some rough moments. There's going to be bumps along the way. Practice it together. Don't give up on one another. Engage in this. It's a lifelong process. That's why he gives them practical things to do, which if I didn't spend so much time up front, I could spend more time on it now. But I don't have the time because we're going to share about a practical way you can get involved in community right now. So will you pray with me? And then Hannah's going to share about small groups. Father God, will you just help us to see the value of community? Help us to see how it's good for our hearts and good for our souls, and how you didn't just save us from something, you saved us into something, your family, your body, your bride. Help us to understand how that looks, to live that out with faithfulness, anticipation, and joy. All these things in your name. Amen.